Did we all have a good week? Did anybody have a bad week? Did anybody have things they had to overcome? Oy vey. Life continues on, doesn't it? Fortunately, we serve a great God. And he promises to go before us every step of the way. And I think sometimes he uses the stuff that goes on in life to get our attention. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you enjoyed your time in God's Word this week? No, don't raise your hands. But you did see this little ray, like in your peripherals. And I think we read God's Word because it helps us when life gets hard. There are things to learn, and there are things being taught in God's Word. For those of you who are visiting, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to follow along, we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. I have thoroughly enjoyed this study because it's been not wondering what to speak on. It's wondering how to speak on what's before me, which I will tell you the last several weeks has been challenging for me because some of them are kind of poignant messages. And so I thought, wow, when we get to this passage, it'll be so much easier. I want to tell you, I learned so much this week. So I hope that you get something from this message. If you're there, I'd like to begin with prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word, that in it we find life. In it, we find direction on how we're to live. And I ask that you would minister to our spirits through your spirit, that we would be attentive to your word, that we would listen and learn and absolutely take from this place and put into practice what you have to say to us this morning. For this, I give you the praise in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're there at verse 38 in Matthew chapter 5, we read, "You have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Even if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Does that make perfect sense to all of you? Because I would love you to just come up here and expound on Jesus' thought. And you have to understand that the people of the day would be acquainted with God's word. This is all Old Testament information. So this is why when they walked to the way, and they talked about Jesus' sermon, they were saying, "And did you hear how he said this and this and this?" But when you read it, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you can walk away with a blank stare going, "What? Eye for an eye? Tooth for tooth? Does that make sense?" That's why we're here this morning. When Jesus tells those gathered on the mount to seek for opportunities to serve others rather than to look for ways to demand payback or revenge, he turns to a different system of thought. He goes right back to the Old Testament law. And what he has to say turns the system of justice on its head. How many have heard me say, if we would just do the opposite of whatever the world says, we would do it right? We need to remember Jesus has just dealt with the issue of oaths and honesty with regard to righteousness. And last week there was a show of hands of who desires to be righteous, but we all admitted we fall short. But we are to live in harmony with the people we interact with. And I think that would be the theme for this portion of Jesus' sermon. In verses 38 through 42, he speaks of the matter of personal payback versus revenge when wrongs have been committed. Has anybody had something done wrong to them and you just want to get back? I mean, if you're really honest, when I drive, I'm kind of revengeful. It's a me first world, and well, Jesus is quoting directly from the Old Testament, which was penned by Moses, And Jesus says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was the standard to go by paying back wrongs. We read in Exodus 21, 23 through 25, this is in the Old Testament, that the people would have been familiar with. If there's a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That was the custom. In Leviticus 24, 17 through 22, we read, anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. What if we would do that? That's a good standard, I think. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution. Life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. What if we would implement that? Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being must be put to death. You're to have the same law for the foreigner and for the native born. I am the Lord your God. This isn't what Moses made up. This is what Moses penned, carried along by probably the Lord himself. The punishment for the wrong done to someone was to be in proportion to that which was inflicted. Commentaries explain it this way. Losing a tooth is not the most severe loss. A minor offense should have a minor punishment. A tooth for a tooth. Losing an eye is a more severe loss. A severe infraction should have a severe penalty, an eye for an eye. This principle has been carried along into today's society as the punishment should fit the crime. I wonder, do we stand by that? Why is the law enforcement system seem to be so laxed? It seems like if you do something wrong, you get your knuckles slapped, you go behind this little barred thing, and you get three squares, you get weights to lift, and you watch TV. I say that because I've been there. But what if we would carry out an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And if I harm your animal, I make it right. But it seems we're letting all these good standards kind of go to the side. I mean, life is not a game so as to say, oh, I'll see your poke in the belly and raise you a poke in the eye. I mean, that just seems to be the rule of the law was to govern society rather than to always have a score to settle, which tends to lead to a never-ending cycle of vengeance and disorder. Do you think we live in order in this world, or is it chaos and calamity? Turn the 6 o'clock news on. I don't, but if you want to see life as it truly is, in the grand scheme of things, justice and restoration matter. But who is seeking to make amends? It just seems, no, you cut me off, I'm cutting you off, and then I confess. These things are God's rules, and they were and are meant to be put into practice, not by the response of bullies or the response of victims. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine. We need to understand God's standard was set in place to ensure proper response when wronged. Why? So that relationships can be healed rather than turning into lifelong feuds. Yes, thank you for the affirmation. Jesus is saying the righteousness of his kingdom is not to be made up of paying back eye for an eye as a first response, but to be obtained through the response of showing mercy. So in other words, when I drive down the road, I should just go, okay, have your way. My day would be much better. His would be better. But that's not my first response. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself all week. In verse 39, we hear Jesus say again, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." He tells us not to seek to pay back an evil person for the evil they've done. He sets a new standard that does not come natural to humanity. Instead of returning evil for evil, we're to return what? Good? No. I need to renew my thinking. I'm telling you that first. Oh, I'm feeling so much better now that I've gotten this off my chest. Jesus is such a great communicator. This is the principle of mercy in action. He just shared in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 7. Do you remember? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is what Paul first made known to the believers in Rome when he said in Romans 12, 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Later in the same chapter, at verse 21, he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And then Jesus' brother, James, tells us, "Mercy triumphs over judgment," in James 2:13. So the righteousness that God desires is living in harmony with one another. Sometimes I fall short. Jesus knows this will only happen when people forgive the offense done to them, not when they seek vengeance of their own accord or they have a bent to prosecute every wrong. Have you ever watched TV shows, you know, Judge Judy or whatever the... It's always like... I'm like, why do we waste the time to watch that show? I don't know. It's how we learn, I guess. Jesus gives four examples of mercy that lead to righteousness, harmony, and how to live a life that's pleasing to God. The first involves insults. So Matthew 5:39 says, "Whoever slaps you on the..." Oh, I'm sorry, I did that wrong. "Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well." Commentaries say this was a backhanded slap. So yeah, I've seen movies where they took out the white gloves and they would go slap you in the face. I can't think of a movie or a TV show, but that was just the... In Jesus' day, that was a public insult. Would you agree whether then or today the natural reaction would be to slap them back, right? Jesus reminds this audience to show mercy and not to retaliate, but to turn the other cheek so the one who inflicted the first can do it again. Is that our first response? What is Jesus thinking? This principle is also stated by Solomon in Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. The wisest man on the planet says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Think of what the world would look like if it would take to applying the principle of mercy. Myself, when I read that, I was like, yeah, what a sneaky way to get revenge. Heaping burning coals on by being nice. Go ahead, hit me. Oh, no, hit me again. What would that do to the one coming against us? Stop and think about what transpires when we retaliate. All hell breaks loose. That's what happens. We focus on and we're controlled by the action of the assailant. We puff ourselves up. We ready ourselves to do the fight or get into a verbal conflict. Tensions build. And what tends to happen is the offender is rewarded because he gets all the attention. Think about it. People don't gather around to watch someone be merciful. They gather around to watch a fight, yes? Being merciful, we heap burning coals on the one who is the offender. In doing so, we're not giving them the attention that they so desire. We show them and those looking on that we are directed by our values rather than controlled by the one causing the conflict. Burning coals. When we respond in this manner, God's word says the Lord promises he'll reward us. You don't get bumped and bruised. You don't get, and there's only benefit to being slow to anger, quick to listen. The second example involves lawsuits. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let them have your coat also. You want my shirt? Sure, here's my coat. If someone claims to have something against you, let them have not only what they want, but even a little bit more. Instead of lawyering up and making your neighbor an adversary, make them a friend. What a thought. How? By giving them what they demand and a little bit more. Can I borrow your rake? Here's my hose too, you know? In this scenario, the plaintiff wants to sue. And this implies that something has transpired in which one party feels that they can win if it goes to trial. If they didn't, they wouldn't be taking it to court, right? What Jesus is instructing is about restoring harmony to relationships with neighbors at all costs. The cost might be your shirt or your coat, but it'll win you a friend. I think we need to do these things before we wind up at court. And I think Jesus says that earlier, settle your differences on the way. We're to seek win-win situations at all costs, in every matter. The third example involves duty to customs. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. This doesn't make sense, Jesus. And it wouldn't make sense to us, but we see this throughout the accounts in God's word. I will try to make it make sense. Under Roman law, a Roman authority, whether it be a dignitary or a guard or whomever, could force you to carry their luggage or armor up to a mile, no further. Naturally, people wouldn't take kindly to this inconvenience and loss of time. You got to walk a mile, which is really two if you do the math, because you're a mile out and a mile, but that's 2 miles already. Jesus says that any time a Roman official forces you to go to a mile, do not go with him with displeasure because you must, but instead go with him 2 miles, which is actually 4 miles. And how are we to go? Willingly. Going the extra mile shows a willingness to serve others. This thinking serves as a training ground for our hearts and for our minds. It teaches us to have value for others and respect others. It serves as a great witness. And listen, it brings glory to God. The fourth example Jesus offers involves neighbors asking to borrow from you. Jesus says that in this instance, not to turn away from him who wants to borrow from you, but rather be willing to lend. If someone asks of you, give to him. So give it willingly, without bitter feelings. Jesus encourages those listening, and you and me, to have a heart that seeks the best for others, to treat others with generosity. Have you ever experienced it? I have just this week. No, take this. My pickup truck is full. I can't wait to pass the blessing on to someone else. This kingdom principle goes hand in hand with the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. We're told, do not withhold any good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to do it, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. In other words, in the moment. Don't make it convenient. And I would carry that over to prayer also. You know, how many times have we been in a conversation and we say, I'll pray for you. Well, pray for you right then and there, and then pray often as the Lord prompts you. There's good teaching here. Through all that's been said, Jesus' message is, people are not just simply to seek and follow the letter of the law, to assert or to demand their legal rights, making sure everyone gets their just due, which is how generally I respond. Sorry, just telling you the truth. Followers of Jesus are to look for opportunities to serve, to give, to share with a neighbor. In each case, Jesus focuses upon the attitude of the heart. When you read through the whole Sermon on the Mount, it's always the underlying thread. You have heard it said, but this is the outward appearance, but look at the heart. When we have a kingdom focus, we do our best to live in harmony with our neighbor, with those we interact with, those we drive with, those we live by. And at the end of the day, God is always looking at the attitude of the heart. And when our heart is right, our actions are right. And then we live a life pleasing to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, I thank you for your word, that we can learn from it. That sometimes it's complicated to figure it out. God, I pray that you would place in us a desire to search your word, to read it, to meditate on it, to study it, to memorize it, and most importantly, to share it. Go tell 10, Lord, and use us. Help us to be a light in this dark world. Help us to turn our human thinking upside down, on the head, the way you do. Make us the people you created us to be. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, but fearlessly and boldly make it known. These things I ask in the matchless power of Jesus' name. Amen.